Tonight I want to talk to you about the God hunger. There is a hunger that we have in the natural. There's a hunger that we have here on earth. A hunger that drives us. There are things that our body desires, things that we want. Some of us know that feeling very well. Some of us, it wakes us up in the middle of the night. Some of us, it wakes us up in the morning. Some of us, the night and the morning. Hallelujah. But tonight I want to talk to you about the God hunger. And I want to take a look at a very familiar story from the Bible in Luke chapter 15. Open your Bibles and turn there with me. And it's the story of the prodigal son. Many times we've read this story and we've seen some things and pulled some things out about it from our salvation perspective. Tonight I want to take a look at it from a desire perspective. I want to take a look at it from a hunger perspective. Because there's some things that, as I was reading through this story, this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly illustration, if you will, that God, the Spirit of the Lord, was bringing out to me to bring to you tonight. So tonight, as we read through this story, I want you to take a look at it, and I want you to kind of take all the teaching, because there's been a lot of teaching about the prodigal son. We've read a lot of books, we've heard it in numerous illustrations, we've seen parables, we've seen it even done in modern-day parables. They've updated it, they've reinvented it, they've done it over and over again, and it's always dealt with our salvation. And yes, our salvation is in here. But I want to take a look at not just our salvation, I want to go beyond that tonight, and I want to find out about our desires. I want to find out about our hungers, about our thirst, about the things that we long for. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 11, and we're going to read through verse number 32. A lot of scripture tonight, okay? So I need you guys to hang on. We could teach on this for probably 20, 30 hours. I'm just going to preach on it for the next 3 hours, okay? So just hang tight. Just kidding. Come on, come on. Sit back down. Luke chapter 15, we're going to take a look at verse number 11. Jesus is speaking. He's just told two parables. And then, verse number 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. We're introduced to a man, and all we know about this man so far is that he had two sons. Let's read on verse number 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Now I want you to look up on the overhead and take a look at verse number 12 and notice the words give me. Give me. The younger son has a give me attitude. He wants what he wants it. He wants it the way he wants it, and he wants it when he wants it. See, this was not supposed to go to him until his father was dead. So basically, he was going to his father and he's saying, Father, I wish you were dead because I need something, but since you're still alive, give it to me anyways. The portion of goods that falls to me. It's all about him right now. Look at what the father does. So he divided to him? To them, right? To the older son and to the younger son. He divided to them his livelihood. What does that mean? Everything that he had. The father no longer owned anything. Get a picture of this. The father divided to them his livelihood. To them his life. He gave them everything that he had to sustain himself on. Both of these young men had what the father had. Let's read on. Verse number 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, you know what prodigal living is? It's loose living. He was living what the world calls the high life, which we know is the low life, because we know the outcome of that sort of living. Verse number 14, but when he had spent all, notice it's all gone. He's run out of possessions. He's run out of influence. He's run out of his identity. He's run out of his authority. He's run out of his ability. He had spent it all. After he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Everybody say in want. See, we're talking about our desires tonight. We're going to take a look at our desires. Take a healthy look at our desires with a biblical perspective. But I want you to notice something. It wasn't until he suffered need, he lacked something, that he began to be in want. There was still a desire on the inside of him. And it was aroused by a severe famine in the land. Verse number 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, and to feed swine, swine were animals that were detestable to the Jews. They were not liked. You were not allowed to eat them. You just didn't want to go there. So this is something that when a Jewish mind hears this, they're going to say, he did what? He joined himself, number one, to a citizen of that country, that far country. He did what? And now he's feeding swine? You see, when you go away from God, you're going to find yourself having to join up with people that you don't like, doing things you don't want to do. Verse number 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. See, he's got a hunger, he's got a desire, he's got a need on the inside of him that goes beyond what he already had. He had spent it all, now he starts to be in want, he starts to be in need. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse number 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Everybody say hunger. See, the hunger was driving him back to a place. It was driving him back to his father. His desires had led him away from his father, but his hunger was drawing him back to his father. Are you getting the picture of what we're talking about so far tonight? I need you to get these thoughts in your head as we go through this. Verse number 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, why would he want to be like one of his hired servants? Because of his hunger, right? Because the hired servants, their hunger was fulfilled by his father. Therefore, he was going to go to his father at the point of his need and say, Father, this is my need. Make me like one of these men and fulfill my need. He was desire-driven. He was hunger-driven. Verse number 20, and he rose and he came to his father. But look at this. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Praise the Lord. Verse number 21, and the son said to him, so now the son kind of dusts himself off, pushes his father away, stops him from kissing him, stops him from hugging him, and says, he says, I'm gonna say my due right here. I've got my speech prepared, and now, Father, I'm gonna tell you what it is that I need to say. Let's take a look at his speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now notice he had another statement to make. He was going to say, now, Father, make me like one of your hired servants. But before he could get the words out of his mouth, look at verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What is the father saying? The father's saying, I'm giving you, son, your identity back. Now when you wear that robe, people are going to see that robe and know that that's my robe, and they're going to see my robe on you and identify you as mine. You are my son. It's not by worth, but it's by birth, and therefore now I bring out my best robe and I put it on you. He gave him his identity back. Then he puts a ring on his finger. What does that ring mean? That ring means authority. See, when you have the ring of a king on your hand, and you could take that ring and you could press it into wax and seal it, and that gave the authority of the king. Are you following me? So now he gives him his identity back. He gives him his authority back, and then he puts shoes on his feet. Now what do shoes do? They give you the ability to walk, the ability to do something. He gives him his ability back. Here was a son who was muddied, who was messed up, who was tore up from the floor up. Come on, somebody. And people probably could smell him coming from a mile away. The father was looking out on the horizon, sees him from a long way off, has compassion on him. And before he can put himself in a position of a servant, the father puts him back in his position as a son, puts his best robe on him, gives him his identity, puts a ring on his finger, gives him authority, and puts sandals on his feet, gives him ability back. Now it doesn't stop there. Let's read on. Verse number 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice that the father, without even hearing out his son's plan on how the son was going to get his needs of his stomach, his point of need met, the hunger that had drove him back into the arms of his father, the father takes care of his need. Without the son's plan, the father has his own plan, and the father's plan is better. Are you listening? Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. Now we kind of forgot about the older son, right? I want you to think about some things for a second. Here's the older son coming into the scene. Here's the older son who had stayed with the father. Here's the older son who had half of the father's livelihood divided to him and stayed with the father, probably took care of the father all the years that his brother was living his loose life, prodigal living, wasting it, spending all of it, his life of degradation. Rumors are flying around. Things are coming back. There's shame being brought to the family. And yet the older son stayed there with dad. The older son took care of dad. The older son took care of the family. The older son took care of the needs. Older son was in the field. Older son is still working and doing what he's supposed to be doing. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He finds out what's going down. Verse 27, servant says to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He took care of his needs. Brother was starving. Your brother was on the point of death. Your brother was on the verge. He was about to eat pig's pods. And yet your father took care of his needs, killed the fatted calf. Now the brother should have been happy. Here's my little bro. Here's baby bro, right? I got him back. Finally. Now we can both take care of father together. No, look at what happens in the next verse. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Wouldn't go into the joy. Wouldn't go into the celebration. Wouldn't go into the feast. Wouldn't go where there was provision enough for him to. Keep that in mind. Talking about desires, talking about hunger. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, I want you to stop for a second. A lot of times we talk about the father seeing the prodigal son afar off and running to him, embracing him, kissing him, putting all this stuff on him. But notice that the father didn't neglect the older brother either. I want you to notice that the father saw the older son a long way off and didn't stay in the house, but went to him. Too often we think about the older son as the Pharisees. He's likened him to the Pharisees. And yes, he is. But at the same time, many of us in the church are the older son as well. Don't look at me like that. How do I know that? Because I oftentimes have been the older son. I oftentimes have been the one saying, wait, they did what? And they call themselves a Christian? And what are we going to do about it? And yet God still goes to them. God still loves them. God still leaves his place of merriment, celebration, joy, feasting, and he goes after the older sons too. Oh, thank God he does. Thank God he does. Amen. Verse 29. After the father comes out and pleads with him, so he answered and said to his father, lo! These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now hold on one second. Never gave him a young goat. He didn't ask for the fatted calf, but he said a young goat. What was that? That was a desire of the older brother's heart. What was that? That was a hunger in him. That was driving him somewhere. There was a desire that took him away from reality. Did the father give him a young goat to make merry with his friends? No, but the father gave you half of his estate, pal. Go buy a young goat. You can afford it. If the young one can be sustained for years of prodigal living, you can go get a goat and have a party with your friends. Hello? And now he's going to turn it back around and point his finger at the father. You did this to me. No, excuse me for a second. You've had it in your power to do what you want to do. You just never did it. Verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours... You can almost hear him snap and kind of... As soon as this son of yours right? As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood. Wait, did he devour his livelihood? Half of it, right? Devoured half your livelihood. I have the other half. Older son, right? But again, he's operating outside of the realm of what is truth now because he's angry. He's devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. Now he's saying, I didn't get a goat, but he gets the fatted calf. Listen, if you wanted a goat or a fatted calf, you could have bought it at any time. Go for it. Get it. Have fun. Play with your friends. Do whatever it is you want to do. That's your desire. You can have it, but you've got this martyr mentality right now. You can't do anything because you got to be the responsible one. You got to take care of this old man. Listen, the old man got there on his own. He can stay there. He wouldn't have divided up his whole livelihood to you if he didn't have a plan to continue on. He knew he wasn't dead yet. And yet the younger son knew that even though the father has divided up his livelihood, he could still go back to his father and the father would still have a plan to take care of him. Verse 31, the father speaks and he said to him, Son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. Literally, it is his, right? Because the other son wasted half, the other half. So literally, all that the father has is his. That is a very true and a very real statement. All that I have is yours. Fatted calf, that was yours. That wasn't mine to kill and make merry with your friends. Little goat, you want a little goat? That's your goat. I gave you that. I gave your son the other little goats. We divided them up in half. And in fact, if you go back into the Jewish law, the tradition was that the older son got a double portion. So really, the older son got two-thirds of the estate. The younger son got one-third of the estate. So if the younger son could be sustained for years of riotous living, prodigal living, harlots, all that kind of stuff, then the older son had two-thirds more than the younger son had and really could have had a party. Hello? All that I have is yours. Verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, all throughout this parable, we find desires. There was a young son who desired to be away from his father. He desired to make it on his own. He desired his own identity. He desired his own authority. He desired his own ability, and he took what was his, and he walked away from everything that he had wanted in the first place, everything that he needed in the first place. There, his desire led him into a lifestyle that caused shame, that brought him down instead of up. And in that place, once he had spent all and thought he had it all and went with every desire, his real point of need came with the voice of hunger. This hunger drew him back to his father. The desire led him away. The hunger drew him back. Now, there was an older son as well. The older son had a desire and never fulfilled his desire because he had the wrong thinking. So, tonight, talking about the God hunger, let's find out what the difference is between hunger and desire. I'm going to put some statements up on the overhead. Let's take a look at them. Hunger versus desire. Some of you guys love charts and graphs. You love to be taught. This is where you're going to be taught, and then we're going to preach, all right? Hunger versus desire. A couple of things I want to point out to you. Hunger is healthy. Hunger is a healthy thing. Hunger is something that happens to you because there is something going on in your body. And hunger is healthy because it draws you to a place of doing something with that hunger, whereas desire can be healthy or it can be unhealthy. You can have healthy desires or you can have unhealthy desires. You have to be very careful with desires because desires can be deceiving. Why? Because they feel like hunger, and hunger is healthy, and hunger is a good thing in our life because it brings us to a point where we can fulfill that need, and yet desire can be healthy or unhealthy. Notice the older son desired to have a party with his friends. That's not a bad thing. And he could have fulfilled that desire in a healthy way. The younger son had a desire, but it was an unhealthy desire, and it drew away from the father. The older son had a healthy desire, and yet it still became unhealthy because he had wrong thinking. Now, hunger also speaks of need. Hunger speaks of need in our life. If you feel hunger, that means that there is a need inside of your body for more energy, and so you need to fuel that hunger with good things, with healthy things. whereas a desire speaks more of want. Hunger speaks of need, desire speaks of want. Now, you can desire things that you need, of course, and we could get caught up in semantics and arguments about words and all that kind of stuff, but for our purposes tonight, just track with me, hunger speaks of need, desire speaks of want, especially when we take a look at the story of the prodigal. Okay? Now, last thing, hunger is a natural thing. It's a physical thing. Hunger is a result of going on for so long and not eating that now you have a hunger. There is a natural thing that happens. When you go to bed overnight, you sleep. And in that sleep, you fast from food. You do not have food in the middle of the night while you're sleeping. Hopefully you don't. Hopefully you're not sleepwalking and raiding the fridge or anything like that. That's just a little weird. And they have people that would study that and try and help you to correct that if that's taken place. But for the most of us, we're not waking up. We're not sleepwalking like a zombie to the fridge and going and getting stuff and eating. And yet, that's a natural thing. When we wake up in the morning, what happens? Oh, I'm hungry, right? You wake up and you've been fasting overnight and you go to the fridge and you pull out the milk and you pull out your Fruity Loops and you have breakfast in the morning, right? That's a natural thing. It's a natural thing that God gave to us. And if you don't eat for long enough, you're going to die, right? But if you do eat, you will regain energy and strength, and those things that you put on the inside of you will incorporate into your body. If you fill your body with good things, then you will have a healthy life. Now, on the other hand, desire is a soul issue. It's not a natural issue, it's a soul issue. And I chose the word soul because I want to show you some things tonight. Because your desires will come from the soul realm, will come from your feelings, will come from your emotions, will come from your will, if I can use it that way. The area of your soul is where desire comes from, okay? So, hopefully that didn't bore you too much, but hunger versus desire, this is what we're talking about. I'm just basically setting a platform that we're going to launch off of tonight. Tonight, here's what I want to talk to you about, what to do with our desires. Because we all have desires. Everybody in this room, if we asked you, is there something that you desire, you would say, yes, I desire a better car, yes, I desire a better home, yes, I desire a better family, yes, I desire to be with God, that's why I'm here tonight. I do desire a cheeseburger and some french fries, I'm going to go out right afterwards and get some. We all have desires in this room. And yet, the Bible tells us what we are to do with our desires. Okay? Remember, it's a soulful thing, it's something that happens in the soul. You have desires, you have wants. So we've got to do something with these wants and with these desires. Number one thing is that we've got to judge our desires. You've got to judge your desires. In order to judge your desires, you have to ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself some questions in your soul. You know, a lot of times people wonder about people that talk to themselves, but I talk to myself regularly. I think I would go crazy if I didn't talk to myself. Because see, I'm a born-again man. That means my spirit is brand new, but my mind is still being renewed to the things of Christ. And my body someday will be renewed. Are you following me? So this spirit, man, I've got to talk to myself. I've got to say, self, what is it that you desire? Now, is that desire healthy or is that desire unhealthy? If I'm saying I need it, do I really just want it? And in order to find that out, if it's desire, if it's hunger, what is it? What is it that I'm desiring? What is it that my heart is longing for? What is it that my attention has been placed on for a long time? Hello. What is it that you think about? What do you daydream? What is it that you spend your money on? What is it that the desire is leading you to? See, these are questions you have to ask yourself. Where is it leading me? Also, where did this desire come from? Did it come from my spirit? Did it come from my flesh? Did it come from a suggestion from somebody else? Did it come from my soul realm? Did it come from my natural physical realm? Where is it coming from? Where is it leading me? Because if it's coming from the wrong place and going to the wrong place, you got to do something with that. Hello? You can't be led by your desires. You've got to be led by the Word and the Spirit of God. And therefore, if it's coming from the wrong place, you need to get rid of it. If it's leading you to the wrong place, you need to get rid of it. Now, what is the outcome of your desire? Let's say you get your desire. Then what is the outcome? Are you fulfilled? Is it some new toy, some new electronics, some new car, some new home, some new boat, some new motorcycle? What is it? What's the outcome? Are you going to look cool for your friends? Is it a status symbol that you have this thing? Or is it born out of a pure desire? Is it something that you desire because God is renewing your heart and your mind to the things of God, or because you saw it in the Word and you wanted that? Oftentimes I've seen people with passion, I've seen people with blessing, I've seen people that have gone further than I've gone, they're out in front, they're leading. I see those people and I desire the outcome of their life. And I have to take a look at, where does that desire come from? Is it to be seen? Is it to be famous? Is it to be wanted by people, appreciated and accepted by men? Or is it because I want to be closer to God? I want to have that passion for God. I want to have that excitement for God. Where is it leading me, and what is the outcome? Is the outcome I get praise or He gets praise? Is the outcome I feel good or that God smiles? Come on, somebody. These are questions we have to ask ourselves. If we're going to judge our desires, we have to find out where the desires are coming from and where the desires are going. And then we got to judge them. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Listen, church, we'd have to give an account to God for everything that we do here on earth. For some of us, that's a scary thought. Maybe for all of us. And yet, if we can start in the soul realm, if we can start with our desires and where they're taking us, where they're leading us, and we can judge ourselves, then the Bible says we will not be judged. Why? Because we already did it. And God has entrusted to us judgment. This verse that we just looked at is right smack dab in the middle of a section talking about what these people are doing with their hunger. They were hungry, so they ate. They were at the Lord's table. They're supposed to be taking communion. Some people are getting drunk at communion. They're not waiting for other people. The poor people come in. They don't got nothing to eat. And it's just utter chaos. And their desires have led them to a place where they take something very right and very holy, the communion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they perverted it, and they've made it into something that's exclusive, taking people out, and sinful. People are getting drunk. See, church, if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at this, why am I desiring? Why do I got to eat before everybody else gets here? Why can't I share with other people? Why has it got to be about me at this point? Why do I feel the need to get drunk at this? See, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. What does that mean? That means that when you judge yourself and you figure out what's going on and you take appropriate action, that in the future when you go before the Lord and the Lord takes a look at your works and the fire of God hits your works, that means that gold, silver, and precious stones will be hanging out there. And all the wood, hay, and stubble, those things that can be burned, will be gone. Now, the choice is yours. You can either judge yourself, or you can just allow yourself to be led by every single desire, every want that you have, and you can go before the Lord, and your works will be burned up because they were yours, and they were not the Lord's. They were temporal, and they weren't lasting. God wants us to have lasting works. God wants us to have desires that lead us in the right direction. Number one thing is judge our desires. Second thing, after you've judged your desires, is you submit them to God. See, we can head this thing off at the pass, so to speak. Because if you take a desire, if you know it's unhealthy and you submit it to God, that means, God, here it is. You know what? This is something that I wanted, but you know what, God? It doesn't line up with your word. Just recently, I was praying about something, and there was some things going on in our home, and I was praying about it. I said, Lord, if that happens, I'm going to do this. And in prayer, I said this to God. I said, Lord, if that happens, I'm going to do this. And it was almost like my heart just was like, you know, somebody took a zipper and just, bzzz, here's your heart, Dan. And I took a look down, and I said, well, wait a second. That just revealed a desire in my heart that's unhealthy. Why would I want that? Is that the only reason that I want this outcome, is so that I can do that? And I had to repent before the Lord in prayer and say, God, you know what, that's unhealthy. Now, the outcome of it wasn't unhealthy, but where it was coming from was unhealthy. And I said, Lord, you know what, if that's where that's coming from, then God, I don't want it. And I submitted it to God. I gave it to Him, and I'm okay with that. But see, if you don't ever submit that to God, if you don't ever take it to God, sometimes we feel like we have to do this all on our own. We have to go to God and we have to say, God, I'm an unworthy son. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I still want the outcome, but you know what? I don't want the sonship. God says, that's not how we're going to do things. It's not about your way. It's about my way. See, take it to God. Take it to God like that prodigal son. Here he was coming to him. At least he came. The older son was staying outside soaking, having his little pity party rather than going into the real party. Take it to God. Find out what the heart of God is. Submit it to God. I like what Augustine, you know him as St. Augustine, in his Confessions, he wrote this. He said, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. See, we've got to take everything that we are and submit it to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord daily. Take it to the Lord hourly. Take it to the Lord whenever it's exposed, whenever it comes up. Just bring it to God. God, here it is. Here's all I am. God, you know all I am. The Bible says that everything is laid bare before His eyes to whom we have to do or we have to give account to. And therefore, if you could take it to God, yeah, God already knows about it. God knows your dirty laundry. He's read your mail. He knows your zip code. He knows your telephone number. Knows every little dirty secret. He knows all of it. And yet we run from God, we stay outside, and we soak, and we have a pity party, and we never go in to the joy of our Lord. Whereas God wants to receive us as sons. God wants us to give us His authority. God wants to give us His identity, and God wants to give us His ability. But He can't do it until we submit ourselves to Him. Until we submit ourselves to Him. Take a look with me in Psalm 145. Let's turn there. Psalm 145. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible. Psalm 145, verse number 19. Psalm 145, verse 19 says this. It says, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. So stop right there. Who's He going to fulfill the desire of? Let's try that again. Who is God going to fulfill the desire of? That means those that don't fear Him will not get their desires fulfilled, right? What does it mean to fear Him? It means to literally tremble at His word. It means that we respect and honor God enough that we are in this reverential awe, this fear, this trembling at His word. We do what He says, and the Bible says that God fulfills the desire of those that fear Him. Why? Because those that fear Him are submitted to Him, and they take their desires to Him, and they submit themselves to Him. But look at this, He also will hear their cry and save them. Some of you have some healthy desires. Some of you, your desire is to stay strong, to get a job, provide for your family, keep your kids walking the straight and narrow. Some of you, your desire is to provide a better life. Some of you, your desire is to do something for God. Some of you, your desire is to get off drugs or to get off alcohol. Some of you, your desire is to fix your marriage or to fix your life. Some of you, your desire is to get free from things that have held you back for so long and to overcome in some areas. See, those are healthy desires. But have you submitted those to God? Look at this. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't hear us. Sometimes we feel like God is so far away from us. We feel like God has abandoned us, turned His back on us. And yet, the Father went after both sons. The Father saw the one afar off and ran to him. And when the father heard there was something going on with the older son, he went out to him. Wherever you're at, bring it to the Lord. Bring it up to God. Fear Him enough. Speak to Him. Take time with Him. Why? Because He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Hallelujah. Final thing. What to do with our desires. After you've judged your desires and submitted them to God. The third thing is to hunger for God. Notice I didn't just say desire God. Don't just desire God. Hunger for God. Get to the point where it's not just a want in your life, but it is a need in your deepest part of everything that you are, body, soul, and spirit, that it's not just a natural thing, it's not just a soulful thing, it's a spiritual thing, that you hunger and thirst for God and His ways, that you can't live without Him, and if you don't get what you need from God, that you will dry up and die. That's the point that each and every Christian should be at, is a hunger for God. Realize that beyond every desire that you have, that there's a healthy need for God on the inside of you. Remember, we said that hunger is for health. Hunger is a health issue. In the same way, your hunger and thirst for God is a spiritual health issue. It's not just a soulful want. This is not just, I want God in my life. I want a better life. No, this is, I've got to have God. I'm at a point of need. If I don't get God in my life, it's not going to change. If God doesn't get in this, it's destined to fail. I've got to have God. No more, no less, just Jesus in my life. You can take the world, but give me Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. See, when you get past just a desire for God, just a want of God, just a casual, yeah, I'm an American and Americans go to church, it's a Sunday thing. When you get beyond that, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, but somebody needs to hear this. You've got to get past just wanting God, just a soulful thing. You've got to get to that point of hunger and thirst. Why? Because the ones that desire God and just want God, but they don't hunger and thirst, they're not going to get filled. Why? Because they're not at that point of need yet. It isn't until you say to God, God, you're everything. God, you're my sustenance. God, you're the sustaining power in my life. God, you're everything, that you shall be filled. Otherwise, you're going to try God. It's not going to work. You're going to leave, and you're going to wonder why life stinks. It's true. You know how I know? Because I've been there. Areas of my life, desires that I've had, things that I've wanted, and yet I wasn't hungering and thirsting after God. I just wanted them. Casually asked for them. The Bible says when you ask Him this, you should expect nothing from God because you're not in faith. You're like a wave tossed about to and fro by every wind. C.S. Lewis said, when we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea or a vacation by the ocean. We are far too easily pleased. Where is your hunger level for God? Are you just at a desire? Is God just a want in your life, or is He a need? Are you passionately pursuing Him? Is He your everything? Is He your first and your last, your Alpha, your Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher? Who is God to you? And what point of need are you at? Are you hungering and thirsting? Are you starving? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God. Psalm 34, verse 10, we'll end with this. You're there in Psalm 145. Turn back to Psalm 34. Last verse. Psalm chapter 34. Is this helping anybody tonight? Praise God. Psalm 34, last verse for tonight, verse number 10. Psalm 34, 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. See, this is not about suffering and hunger. God isn't trying to make you suffer. God is trying to fill you. But God won't fill you until you get hungry. And so the pain of hunger will draw you back to Him, whereas your wants and your desires oftentimes will draw you away from Him. Tonight, if you leave with anything, leave with this: hunger for God. Hunger for God. Hunger for God. Hunger for God. Don't let your desires draw you away to a far land where you spend it all. Join yourself to someone in that country and end up doing things you don't want to do. Hunger for God. Let that hunger. If you're in that place, maybe you're the prodigal tonight. You've gone away. Tonight is your night to come home.